Before we dive into God's Word, just want to read a couple of thank you cards. Two are from Mamaw. One was from, I don't know if you guys knew or not, but we gave Mamaw a $500 gift card to Walmart, and she wrote to all of you to just say thank you. It surely go to good use. I appreciate it very much. And then, of course, the second one was we did a last Wednesday night or one or two Wednesday nights ago, the dinner fundraiser. All the proceeds went to Mamaw, and she said, "Thanks to all who came to the spaghetti dinner for me. I appreciate it more than you'll ever know. I'm still in shock. May God bless you each and every one." So we just want to continue to pray and lift up Mamaw and her rebuilding efforts with her house. So Mamaw, you're most assuredly welcome. And the third one I want to quickly let everyone know of, as you recall from Easter Sunday, we did a $10 donation per person that was here to the Pregnancy Resource Center in Owosso, and we are able to donate $1,400 to them. Yes, amen. And Brenda, the coordinator, wrote to us and she said, "Dear John David and New Heights family, we cannot thank you enough for the pouring out of love you have shown to Pregnancy Resource Center. What a blessing. And can I think of a better way to demonstrate Christ's love for mankind at Easter? Our love and blessing to all, Brenda." So I just wanted to make sure that you as a church family were aware of the appreciativeness, if that's a word, that people feel toward your compassion and toward your giving. One final word of note, there's a sign-up sheet in the hall. Connie is planning on doing a big chicken dinner for our last Wednesday night quarter on May 22nd. If you know that you will be here on that Wednesday night, if you would, please sign up so she knows how much chicken to order. Okay, does that sound good? Yeah, all of you are starting to get hungry now that I've mentioned something about chicken. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. Open it to Acts chapter 15. We are in week number 20 in our series in Acts. So for 20 Sundays, we have gone through this book. And basically this morning, we are going to see a lot of what we've already seen before. Okay, we're going to see people hear and respond to the gospel, but instead on a kind of like overview or bird's eye view of what is happening in cities, Luke is going to give us kind of an individual perspective. We're going to hear like testimonies of individuals who come to know, the Lord. Now that does not mean that this came without a price. Because again, as we've seen before, believers are going to pay a huge price for following Christ and telling others about Him. Not only are they going to be persecuted, not only are they going to be harassed, but we're also going to see here in a second, they're going to face inner turmoil. Yes, after 2,000 years, the church is still fighting with one another at times, and the early church back then was no different. We're going to see them have this inner turmoil. Despite all of this, though, they remained faithful to what God had called them to do. They kept their hearts open. They didn't become hard-hearted to their situations or to their circumstances, and they flowed with where the Spirit was leading them. So let's get to it then. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse number 36. Luke records this. "And after some days..." Now, so remember from last Sunday, if you weren't here, the council at Jerusalem issues a decree, comes to an agreement that they were not going to place the law or circumcision on the newly converted Gentiles. And this was a huge victory for the doctrine that we now know of salvation by grace alone. It's by faith that you're saved, not of works. And at the very beginning, very onset of this Christian movement, they experienced this turmoil of what they were going to do with the Gentile believers. Do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to follow the law? The Jerusalem council came in and said, no, they do not. But they did place four expectations on the new believers. And that was not because they needed to be saved to follow these things. It was to show respect. It was for fellowship. They did not want the Gentile believers to offend their fellow Jewish brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so they said, hey, we need you guys, if you don't mind, follow these four things and we'll all be good. So Paul and Barnabas, they take this wonderful news to the believers up in Antioch. They're in Jerusalem. They're about to go up to Antioch. And they deliver this wonderful news. And after some days, in Acts 15, some believe that this is after winter. So sometime maybe during the spring when travel became feasible again. After some days, let's look what happens. Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Again, I am amazed by Paul's courage and tenacity. Every city that they had just visited. Are you sure, Paul? Every city. Yes, every city. What about in Antioch and Pisidia? Are you talking about that city where we were run out by the mob? Yes, even that city. Let's go to that city. Well, what about Iconium? You know, remember in Iconium, they tried to stone us there. Paul, are you sure you want to go back there? Yes, we need to go back there and strengthen the brothers in Iconium. Well, surely you don't want to go back to Lystra. Remember Lystra? They stoned you there, Paul, and they left you for dead. And Paul says, yes, even Lystra, the believers there need encouraging in the faith. Let's go back and see how they are. Verse 37. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought it best. Literally, he did not count John Mark worthy not to take him with them, one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now, we did not cover this part of the story back on Easter Sunday due to time restraints. But for some reason, John Mark left the group on their first missionary journey after they crossed the Mediterranean Sea and entered the town of Perga. Now, they do not know. Luke does not tell us why John Mark left. So theories abound. But my guess is that it probably had to do with homesickness or maybe even fear. At first, he may have been allured. You know, he might have been enticed by this idea of traveling with Paul and his cousin Barnabas. And they were talking about going to Cyprus, the island that Barnabas was from. And maybe he heard about how they were going to visit some family and some friends. And so then John Mark was like, yeah, I'm all in. I'm all about that. Let's go. But then after they left Cyprus and crossed the Mediterranean Sea, that allure, that enticement of traveling, of not knowing where your next meal is going to be, not knowing where you're going to lay your head down at night, not knowing whether or not you're going to be welcome into a town. For some reason, John Mark said, you know what? I'm going to go back home. I'm heading back to Jerusalem. So he bails. And now that they are about to go back, Barnabas wants to take his cousin with them. But Paul does not count him worthy. And as you can imagine, any time that family is involved, this is going to cause a huge contention between the two friends. Let's pick it back up in verse 39. And there arose a sharp disagreement. Now you have to understand here that something is conveyed in the Greek that we will miss out on, because if we're just reading it, we think they just, you know, we'll just agree to disagree. But in the Greek, what is trying to be conveyed here is sometimes this kind of disagreement leads to a violent action or even violent emotions. This was no just simple disagreement of, hey, where do you want to go to eat at after lunch? You know, do you want to go to McDonald's or do you want to go to Wendy's? Right. Oh, yeah. Thank you. All the moms should have said, yeah, neither. None of those. They literally, they almost came to blows about this. And I'm glad, I am so glad that Luke throws this in here. Because a lot of us at times dream of finding the perfect church. A lot of us, if we're not careful, will get allured into this picture that somewhere out there, there's this perfect church that does everything right, and I'm going to find it. I'm here to tell you, I hate to break it to you, but there is no such thing. If I haven't already, I am going to make you upset. If you stay here long enough, at some time, at some point, I will hurt your feelings. I guarantee it. And guess what? If you stay here long enough, at some point, sometime, you're going to hurt my feelings. In fact, look around you. Everyone, yeah, right now, look around. Look at everyone around you. Those people standing next, sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you, guess what? At some point, they will hurt your feelings. There will be a sharp disagreement between the two of you, or you and me, and guess what? God somehow, some way still works in the midst of all of that. I can have faith and assurance knowing that, listen, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect. And we're not to this point yet, but you're going to see later on that John Mark becomes this, really this bedrock for Paul. The relationship gets restored, but not at this moment. If Paul and Barnabas are going to have a rift, I guarantee it, you and I will have a rift at some point as well. They have a sharp disagreement, and this disagreement leads them to separate from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. You see, God still moved. The gospel still continued. Barnabas went to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas went north to the land route. This wound, no doubt, probably affected both men, but I'm so thankful that God still moved in each and every one of them. Remember that story. We'll get back to it here when we come to the end. Look at verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 1. So Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He, Timothy, was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Now, again, you remember Lystra, don't you? Lystra were those gullible people where when Paul and Barnabas got to town, they thought they were gods and they wanted to sacrifice animals, bulls to them. Paul was like, no, don't do it. Those same people who wanted to sacrifice animals to Paul and Barnabas, the very next day end up stoning him. Those are the people of Lystra. And Paul goes back to Lystra and there he finds Timothy. And Timothy, as you know, if you're a student of the Bible, Timothy, as you know, becomes a son to Paul, a fellow co-worker in the Lord. They develop this intimate bond with one another that will last Paul the remainder of his life. But before Paul can have Timothy travel with him, Paul wants Timothy to do something first. Look at verse 3. He wanted him to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, what in the world is going on here? Because the council at Jerusalem just said circumcision was not necessary. But Paul understands that he is going to be traveling to synagogues and visiting synagogues, and circumcision would ensure Timothy's credibility. You see, mixed marriages were forbidden in Judaism. If you recall the law forbade Jewish people to enter into mixed marriages. And for some reason, Timothy's mom married a Greek. Now, even according to the law, even if there was a mixed marriage, the child should still be raised as a Jewish, in the Jewish faith. And so Paul, knowing this and understanding this, wants Timothy to be circumcised so that way Timothy doesn't become a sideshow to the gospel. Paul does not want Timothy to become a distraction. Paul wants there to be nothing hindering the gospel message to the places that he is about to visit. And so he permitted circumcision on Timothy to happen. You see, the point I'm trying to make here is this. It's important to know which hill to die on. It's important to understand and know which battle is worth fighting, which battle is worth starting a war over. Because not all battles are worth it. Especially when it comes to the gospel. Especially when it comes to the unity of the church. So Timothy is circumcised and they continue on and they deliver the message of the Jerusalem Council to Lystra and Derbe. And again, Luke adds in there about how the church increases in numbers daily. Things are looking good until we get to verse number 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, you have to get a picture in your mind of what's happening here. Is that you don't have continents at this time. And so scholars are really kind of not confused, but there's some question on whether or not what direction the group is wanting to travel. You see, at the time, it's just the Roman Empire. You don't have continents divided up yet. And so what they believe right here in verse 6 is that the trio, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, are wanting to go south to Ephesus. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit does not allow them to go. Look at verse 7. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So now, instead of wanting to go kind of south, the group tries to go north. And the Spirit forbids them to go north. Look at verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see, they had just come east. They wanted to go south, God said no. They wanted to go north, God said no. So the only logical direction was now to go west. And Paul has this vision. And the vision tells him to come west, to come over to Macedonia, what we know as Europe. And Paul, it says this, when he had seen it, he immediately obeyed. He wanted to go to X. God said, no, go here. And Paul immediately obeyed. Have you been there before? Have you been there where you wanted to do something? You felt God was calling you to go somewhere and God said, no. What do you do in those moments? Remember this story. We'll come back to it here in a second. So they go, they respond, and they go, verse 11, let's keep reading. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us saying, "If you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed on us. Here's what we know about Lydia. Apparently, she is doing very well for herself. She's from Thyatira, but she's in Philippi at the moment. She's a seller of purple goods. At this time, the color purple was extremely expensive. In fact, it was often reserved for people of royalty. And so it looks like she's doing very well for herself. Here's the other thing we know about Lydia. She's a God-fearer. She's spiritual. She's moral. In fact, she has rejected the Roman paganism of the day. And where do we find her when Paul arrives on the scene? She's by the riverside. She's doing a Beth Moore Bible study. They're having a time of prayer. They're talking about spiritual things. Paul begins to speak, begins to witness to her, and Luke tells us that her eyes were open, her heart is open, and she hears what Paul is saying, and she is baptized. So here you have an extremely successful businesswoman. She's morally upright. She's religious. She's involved in church, but she's not a follower of Christ, i.e., she is not saved. She has not laid down her life and said yes to Christ. And it's in that space, it's in that arena that Jesus steps in and saves her. You see, that's some of us here this day. That's where Christ found some of us. Some of us were spiritually upright. Some of us were morally good according to the world's standards. And this is where Christ found us. He stepped in and he saved us. Maybe we just came to church on Christmas. Maybe we just came to church on Easter. Maybe when people compared us to other people, they defined us as being good. But in the middle of that, we were still lost, and Christ comes in and he saves us. He rescues us. We lay our lives down. We say we're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. The next story Luke tells us is the complete opposite of Lydia. Look at verse 16. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. Literally, in the Greek, it means python. Do you guys know what a python is? It's a snake. I'll let you fill in the blanks about where this is going. And brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." This is kind of confusing here because it almost looks like she's promoting them. It's almost as if she is saying, "Hey, look, pay attention to these guys. These guys know what they're talking about. They're pointing to the way of salvation." That is absolutely not what is happening here in this passage. She's almost being antagonistic. She's almost taunting. And so look what happens in verse 18. "And this she kept doing for many days, Paul having become greatly annoyed." I love the Bible. It's very transparent, very authentic. "After becoming greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out of her the very hour." She was healed. She was delivered. Now, I don't think there are many of you here today that have been demon possessed and that could tell the future. If there are, you need to talk to me afterwards. I'd love to hear your testimony. But some of us here are the complete opposite of Lydia in the fact of that when Christ found us, we are at our lowest point. We are in such depravity that we're embarrassed to talk about it now. And it's in that situation, it's in that circumstance that Christ came in and Christ saved. You think people would be happy? Look at verse 19. "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers." This girl was taken advantage of. This girl was in slavery. She was abused. The people were using her for gain. And Jesus steps in and Jesus saves. There's one more here, and then we'll wrap it up. "Because of this, Paul and Silas are then arrested and brought before the rulers, and the rulers decide that they're going to bring these guys to jail, put them in jail. And they call the jailer and they tell the jailer, 'Yeah, put them in jail, we'll deal with them later.' And Luke tells us that the jailer doesn't just put him in jail. He puts him in the lowest part of the jail, the innermost part of the jail. And he puts them in stocks and in chains. And stocks, you have to understand, stocks were made to force your body to be in the position that it did not want to be in. So you're sitting there in the innermost part of the cell. Your body is put in position and stretched and distorted in ways that it wasn't meant to be. And what's very interesting, the jailer isn't told to do this. The jailer does it by his own free will. You see, the rulers just tell him to put him in jail. He goes a step above. He puts him in the innermost cell and he puts him in stocks. Look at verse 25. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. If you don't think people are paying attention to you in your situation, you need to wake up. People are watching you. People are listening to you. That's a whole nother message. Anyway, verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. This happened in one night. There's an earthquake. The prisoners are set free. The bonds are loosed. He freaks out. He's about to kill himself. It's midnight. Paul preaches the gospel to him. He is saved. Invites them over to their house. Here's one thing you need to know about the jailer that's different than Lydia and different than the demon-possessed girl, is that the jailer, more often than not, what some people believe is that he was a Roman soldier. Philippi was a province in the Roman Empire. And this is, how do I say this, kind of like a reward for a job well done. It's kind of like a retirement plan. Well, you can't fight in wars anymore, but we're going to make you in charge of the jail. And I don't know if you've done very much history or study of the Roman Empire, but these guys were ruthless. They were hardcore. They weren't your mamby-pansy kind of soldier. They were brutal. In fact, in a couple of places in history, we read of Romans crucifying up to 20,000 people. Women, men, and children on the walls or on the roads leading to the city. So that if you saw this, or when you saw this, you understood that you wouldn't rebel against Rome, because they were hardcore. You would see what they were capable of. They're not sweet people. I don't know what this jailer had seen or what he'd been a part of. You know, we now call it post-traumatic stress disorder. When people go off into battle and they come back and they have a hard time getting over what they've seen, what they've experienced. But I can only imagine that this jailer, he probably dealt with some bitterness. He probably dealt with some anger. And yet, even him, into that darkness, Jesus comes in and saves. And that's the story of some of us. Some of us in here, we were angry. We were bitter. Things happened to us early on in life, or we participated in things maybe than what we shouldn't have. We didn't want to own it. We blamed it on other people. And this caused anger to grow inside of us. Bitterness. And yet God steps in and saves us from that anger, from that aggression, from that bitterness. My point is this, is that God continues. God keeps stepping into these messy places and he keeps saving. He keeps calling out. He keeps ransoming out. Not only have we been saved from these places, church, but I'm here to tell you there are other people out there that were in the same predicament that you were in. And now that you have been saved, God then looks to you. He looks to me and he says, now it's time for you to go back out and give those same people that message of reconciliation. You are to be an ambassador. And that's really what I want to leave you with this morning. What if Paul had stopped back in Antioch? What if Paul had said, you know what? I had this beef with Barnabas. We had this sharp disagreement. And you know what? I'm tired of church. Those Christians are just hypocrites. I quit. I give up. I'm walking away. You see, he never would have met Timothy. And what if after Antioch, what after Lystra and meeting Timothy, what if Paul had said, you know what? God keeps telling me no. You know what? God keeps not allowing me to go to this place and God keeps not allowing me to go to that place. I'm done with God. He keeps telling me no. I quit. What if Paul had done that? Lydia would have never heard the message of the gospel. The girl would have never been delivered to her demons, and the jailer never would have been saved. You see, the church in Philippi would never have begun if Paul would have given up. I think you get the point. Because I think there's some of you in here that have given up on Christ because things did not go your way. Some of you stopped going when you should have kept going. Some of you quit when you should have kept going. And this morning, as we're about to take communion, my prayer for each and every one of us is that we recommit ourselves to being faithful and obedient to the Lord, no matter what it may cost us. I love you guys. Great.